In ancient Israel, God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he led them through the Red Sea, as we know. And it was a wilderness that was not a road. And it was a road that others did not use. And it was a way that was not a way. So we know that story and how God led them through a way, through a road, so to speak, that was not a way. But God led them through that wilderness and through the Red Sea, and we know that story. So when we look at what God is doing now through those that he has called in these last days, we are on the road that others cannot travel at this time. And we understand why God does this and how he does it. God leads you and me through the sea of mankind at this time. And it's likened to going through that sea that they did at their time. But we are going through the sea of mankind, and they cannot use this road at this time. And we know that they cannot use it unless God calls them and sets them upon this road that you and I are on. We are on God's road, so to speak, and that will be the title today, God's Road. So when we look at what Christ did, we understand that this is the beginning of the road that God will use for those that he will call. And we understand the process of walking down this road that God has set each and one of us on. And we just celebrated Passover, which is the beginning of this road that you and I are to travel on. And now we find the next steps in God's plan of that road that God has set us on. We are here on this day of unleavened bread, and this season of unleavened bread teaches us the next step that we are to follow on God's road. And we are to travel on this road and follow the instructions that God has given to us to follow. We are to travel during this time of our journey with some conditions that God has given you and me. We are to put leaven out of our homes during this feast, this time of unleavened bread. And that teaches you and me certain lessons. We understand that leaven is likened to sin. And the lessons that we learn from putting leaven, or sin, better said, sin, out of our lives at this time, it paints us a picture of you and me to put sin out of our lives and to keep it out. And we are to stay on this road that God has set you and me on. Christ came and died upon that pole, and we understand that he suffered a horrific death because of sin. But that's what he had to do for mankind. And Christ understood that. He understood what he had to do. And he understood that that's why he had to die, because of sin. And now you and me in the Church of God understand why. And after 3 days, Christ was resurrected, and we know where he is today. We know that he is with his Father in heaven. And we know that he is now serving as our high priest. This day paints a picture of this part of in God's plan. And it pictures an aspect of God's plan of salvation. And as we know, it must be observed by those that have been called by God. So this does paint you and me a picture about sin. And it paints us a picture of how you and me must become atoned to the great God of this universe eventually. We must become at one with God. In other words, we have to be cleaned up individually in order for this to take place. And sin has to be dealt with. And that's what the sermon is about today. It's about sin and the cleansing, and the road that you and me have to follow. God uses leaven to teach us in these physical bodies. And we learn during this time just how hard it is to keep leaven, in other words, keep sin out of our lives. And that's the lessons we are to learn, to keep sin out of our lives. And I think all of us have found leaven in our homes after the days of unleavened bread. I know I have more than once. But all of us have to strive to keep sin out of our lives, and there's valuable lessons in this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's what this feast is about, those lessons, to teach us those lessons. We have to do it, and we have to keep sin out of our lives on an individual basis, and we also have to do it collectively as God's church, the body of Christ. God's church has to be clean. It has to be cleaned up. And it has to be clean before Christ can return back to this earth. So our focus today and during this feast is about sin. And it's about being cleaned up. Being cleaned up, so it teaches us about sin and how we are to keep it out of our lives as we travel on this road that God has set us upon, so that we can be harvested from God's garden, so to speak. What Christ did for you and me, He made that road possible so that all of us that God has called and will call can travel upon this road. We know that everyone will have to go through the same process that you and me have to go through. So Christ made it possible by dying upon that pole. So this is the next step in God's plan for His people. So let's begin in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And let's see what it says. And in verse 19 it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Joshua, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil." In other words, it's about this road that you and me are to travel on now. And He made it possible by what He did. And this is talking about once Joshua Christ died, He died for our sins and then entered through that veil in the temple. When that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, it painted as a picture of Joshua Christ going to God's throne. And we know that that's where He is today. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's where He's at, and that's what He's doing. He is our high priest. And we understand that after He died and was resurrected, He went to His Father. And He is now preparing for His return back to this earth. He's making preparations. So we can see how He made the road possible for you and me to travel upon by what He did by going through that veil. Verse 22 tells us how we are to travel on this road. And it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart," or a true mind, better said, "in full assurance of faith, having our minds," better said, because we understand that's what it's about. It's about this mind. And it's about having our mind sprinkled from an evil conscience. So it's talking about the mind, and we can see that it's talking about the mind being cleaned up. And the church of God also has to be clean at the end of this age. And that's where we are in time. The church of God will be clean, and it is being cleansed. Should bring us to our knees to understand what is taking place at this time in God's plan. We are at the end, brethren. Let's notice what it says in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our hope, without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So it's about how we live our lives, those works. That's the good works that is being spoken about. And let's notice the rest. "Nor forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." This is talking about coming before God. It's not talking about coming together as a congregation. It's talking about coming before the great God of this universe. It's talking about coming before Him to worship. To come before Him on the Sabbath days, in the holy days, in all the days for that matter, so that He can feed us and so that He can give us understanding of how to stay on this road that He has put us on. And it says, "Exhorting one another," and so much more, let's notice, "as you see the day approaching." And when we look around at what is taking place right now on this earth, what we see on the horizon and what we see taking place for mankind, we can see that it is becoming a sicker world. And God lets you and me see this. All we have to do is look at the news today, and we can see what their focus is. We can see the corruption. We can see the bickering and the quarreling that takes place. And we can also see the buildup of the militaries throughout this earth for war, building up for war. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's turn over there and see what was written for you and me. And let's begin in verse 1. And let's notice how it was written. Therefore, let's notice, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So at this time, this is speaking about you and me. And it's talking about all those that God will call, and it says, to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Joshua Christ. And that's what we do at this time of year, at the Passover and unleavened bread season. We focus on what Christ did for you and me, and eventually for all of mankind, all of those that will accept what God will offer them. And it says, who was faithful to him who appointed him? Talking about faithful to God the Father. And Moses was also faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And we understand why, because of what he was to do for mankind. That he was to die because of sin. And it says, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Talking about Yahweh. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And let's notice, but Christ is a son over his house, his own house. Whose house we are, and that's you and me at this time. If, here's that word if we hold fast. We have seen so many fail because of this if. Because they did not hold fast what they were given. And it says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So the picture for you and me, we can see that the high priest was a type of Joshua Christ back in ancient Israel through those ceremonies that they did. And he is now our high priest. And that's what that painted for us down through time, that he would be our high priest at these end days. And we understand that he is with God his Father at this time, and he is making preparations to come and set up the kingdom of God upon this earth and set up God's government upon this earth, a just government, finally. And after Joshua's death, the veil that we were talking about in the temple, when he died upon that stake, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And it painted us a picture of what actually took place. And it made access for you and me to come before the great God of this universe. And now we can be on the road that God has placed us on because of what Christ did. And we understand what that road is about. And we know where that road will eventually lead. If, like we read, if we hold fast. We have the blessing to be able to come before the great God of this universe. And I don't think we understand just how great our God is. We only have a bird's eye view at this time of how great our God is. But when Christ died and that veil was torn from top to bottom, it represents the ability for us to go before the great God. And now we can repent of our sins and make our request known. And Christ made that possible by what he did, by dying upon that pole. God has a garden, so to speak, and he's getting ready for the first harvest from that garden. And this season of unleavened bread is about the road that leads to that harvest of God. And God tells you and me how to stay on the road that he has set us upon through this season. There are lessons that you and me are to learn during this season. We are to keep sin out of our lives. And we are to put leaven out of our homes, which represents that sin. And it teaches us during this season. God says we are to hear his voice and that of his Son. We should fear to have sin in our lives by what we understand. We should have fear to disobey the great God of this universe. We should have fear to not repent quickly when we find ourselves in sin. That's the fear that you and me should have, so that we can serve our God acceptably. Obedience is what we all need. Instead of fighting our trials and fighting with our own strength, we can now have help because of what took place, because Christ actually made that possible. And we need to learn the lessons that God is teaching us through chastening. All of us need to stay close to our God. All of us need to stay focused upon what God has offered us: eternal life in his family, the ability to become Elohim. That's where this road will eventually lead. So you and me humble ourselves before our God, understanding what we are in these physical bodies. This season teaches us just how hard it is sometimes to keep sin out of our life. And we all have those hidden sins. And that's what this feast teaches us about, those sins that we cannot see. We have to understand what this nature is that we all have. We know that this nature that we have can succumb to the lust of man. We know that Satan does influence you and me to commit sin. But you and me do not have to yield to those influences. But we're not guiltless when we succumb to those lusts, even with that being's influence upon you and me. We can have help from our God now. And Christ made that possible. He paid the price for our sins. And now we can repent of those sins. But we do not have a license to sin. We are to strive to keep sin out of our lives. God wants you and me to examine ourselves during this season so that we can see our shortcomings and so we can see ourselves for what we really are, and to show us that we need to overcome self in this flesh. We are to keep sin out of our lives, not just during this time of unleavened bread. We are not to succumb to these lusts, the lust of man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's not up to you and me to decide what sin is. God had it written for you and me in his book. And it's not up to mankind to decide what sin is. We know that all of mankind has followed that path of sin. But God has not left it up to you and me to decide what sin is. God defines sin for you and me, his people. And we know it by heart. And it's in 1 John, the definition of sin. And we understand that it is the transgression of God's laws. So it's very clear to you and me what sin is. But mankind makes all kinds of excuses for what sin is because they do not recognize God's laws. They think God's laws are done away with. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll drop down to verse 7. We go through these scriptures year by year, and we know them by heart. But at this season, it's good to go back and reflect. We know that the carnal mind is enmity against God. we know that it's hostile against our God. And we know that it is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's notice, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So God has made a way, excuse me. So God has made a way to deal with sin. And he did it through the sacrifice of his Son. And that is how it was brought about, the forgiveness of sin. And it was through a horrific death that he suffered. And he did it so that we could have God's Spirit. And he gave his life because of sin. And he made this forgiveness of sin possible. And now you and me can be on God's road. And this road is a wilderness for you and me, just as it was for them. We travel through this sea of mankind, the millions, the billions that God's people have traveled through down through time. All those that he has called and worked with have traveled through these billions, this sea of mankind, so to speak. And mankind has no clue about this road that you and I are on. And it is like traveling through a wilderness at this time. Let's notice what is said next, and that one has to have to be on God's road. If anyone, let's notice, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when sin enters our lives, we're cut off because God cannot dwell with sin. And we cannot remain on God's road if we remain in sin. Let's notice verse 10. And if Christ is in you, let's notice, the body is dead because of sin. But, let's notice, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we can remain on the road because of what Christ did. And now we can have the forgiveness of sin. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Joshua from the dead dwells in you, this is where this road that we are on will lead. God's road will lead to this. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. So it's an awesome thing to understand about where this road will lead. It leads to eternal life. It leads to being in the family of God for an eternity where there will be no sin. Verse 22. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, to keep sin out of our lives is what we need to do. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's what sin will do for you. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. So if we're led by the Spirit, we will follow God's road. We will always put God first. Always. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And let's notice what is offered. And joint heirs with Christ. That's what is offered. If. Here's that word if. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, to be like Joshua Christ, we will be heirs if we deal with sin, if we are cleaned up, if we accept the sacrifice of our Savior that died for our sins. The church of God will be cleaned up, individually and collectively. We understand God the Father cannot dwell in sin. So the body has to be clean. And that's why the Passover and unleavened bread season is so important in God's plan. So God uses leavening to teach you and me about sin during this season, every year. And He tells us to put leavening out of us, out of our homes, and learn the lessons that this teaches us year by year. And this does bring lessons to us every year, God's people. And it teaches us about sin. Let's back up to Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 7. And it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, no." Let's notice what Paul wrote. "I had not known sin except by the law." And let's notice what Paul said next. "For I had not known lust except the law said, you shall not covet." These lusts that Paul wrote about has brought about the demise of so many, even in God's church, not speaking about the world, which is clueless to God's laws. We've had so many that have succumbed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these lusts have led to so many sorrows. Some sins, though forgiven, may plague a person as long as they are in this flesh, even though they have been repented of and forgiven. It can stay with the mind all of the time that they are here in this physical flesh. So God teaches us valuable lessons about sin during this feast. And Paul said that he would not known the sin except for God's laws, the law that defines sin, the Ten Commandments. So there can be no mistake of which laws define sin. And it's made clear that God's Ten Commandments is the law that is spoken about. Let's turn over to 1 John. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one," speaking about Satan. "And we can see his influences among mankind. And we know that his influences is coming to an end in just a short while." We know and understand that God will deal with that being. "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Joshua Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." In other words, keep ourselves from sin. Realize what sin is, and realize that it's all based upon the commandments that were given a long, long time ago. And realize that all unrighteousness is sin. Another way of defining it. And Christ even defined sin further. And He gave examples of when a man lusts after a woman. And it also applies to women as well, those lusts. And Christ explains it. And we know what He said, that when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her. So Christ explained it even further about sin, because it takes place in the mind, if that's where you stop it. So righteousness is the opposite or lack of sin when we understand. That's what righteousness is. Let's turn over to the Psalms. No, let's don't turn there. I'll just quote it. It's just one verse. And I want to quote what David said. David said that princes persecute me without a cause. And we all understand this because we have all been persecuted. And we understand what David was saying. And he said, "My heart stands in awe of your word." And ours should too. I hope all of ours do. We do stand in awe. "Always amaze me how God feeds us and the understanding that he has given to us, his church. We have more understanding than any down through time. And David said, I rejoice at your word is one who finds great treasure. And that's what it is. And God likens it to one that finds great treasure in a field. And he goes and sells everything. Everything, brethren, that he has. So that he can buy that treasure. So the way this was written shows how important it is. God's truth. To give everything that one has to buy that treasure. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. This is where God tells us about approved and disapproved workers. Verse 14. We have to live a certain way of life. The way that God tells you and me to live so that we can stay on the road that he has set us upon. And God tells us here in 2 Timothy about being approved or disapproved. So let's look at this account. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Let's notice, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. So if we partake of these things and get involved with such, God says it's like a cancer, and God says it's like a disease that will spread. And it's like a disease that can get in God's garden. And it's like having the chewing locust in God's garden. And once that chewing locust gets in God's garden, there may not be able to, you might not be able to harvest much of that crop. God gives us an example about Hymenaeus and Philetus, that they were of this sort. So God gave us examples. Who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection was already past. So they took it upon themselves to teach falsehood to others. And we have some that were amongst us that did this very thing. Those that walk side by side with you and me on God's Sabbath days. And they are no longer here because of this very thing. They took it upon themselves. And God says in verse 19 that the solid foundation of God stands. In other words, the truth. In having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Those that are in his garden. And those that are bearing fruit in his garden. And let everyone who names the names of Christ depart from iniquity. So God is telling us not to sin. To depart from sin. Not to practice sin. To stay on his road. Verse 20 tells us. But in a great house there are not only the vessels of gold and silver. So it's talking about precious metals and some that are not so precious. But also of wood and clay. A little more inferior. God says there were some amongst us for this reason. And that's a very scary thing. God says there are some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, notice it's talking about cleansing, from the latter he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set aside, and useful for the master, prepared for good works, so that we can grow in God's garden. And if we continue to grow and become ripe, so to speak, then we can be harvested from God's garden when our time comes to be harvested. But when we sin, it stops the growth. And we need to repent quickly when that happens. God made a way through the sacrifice of his Son for you and me. And it is through repentance. God said to flee youthful lust. And we know what these lusts are. All of us were young once, and all of us know about those lusts now. Doesn't necessarily have to be for the young. But I know about these lusts that God tells us about in His book. And I know the influences that they can have upon this physical lives that we all have. And once you partake of some of these lusts, there's no going back for some. And you will have to live with the results of that sin. And sometimes it's a lifelong result that takes place because of that sin and how it affects your lives. Even though you are forgiven of that sin, it can stay with you all the rest of your life. So God says to pursue righteousness, not to partake of those lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Let's notice, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart or a pure mind. So that is who you and me should associate with. Those that are going the same direction in God's garden. Out of a pure mind, a pure heart, with good intentions, that strive to not have sin in their lives. That's what we all should do. We should avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. This applies especially to the ministry. Patient, in humility, let's notice, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps, let's notice how it takes place. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil. Having been taken captive by him to do his will, because that's what happens when you're caught in sin, unrepented sin. He has you. So it's talking about those that have been caught up in sin. And when sin has taken place, Satan has you until repentance is granted. You cannot produce fruit in God's garden anymore until repentance is there, real repentance. Not just an emotional repentance, because one may have been caught in sin, and now it's woe is me. God requires real repentance, not justification, and not woe is me. Real repentance is what is required of God's people, those that want to stay on His road. It's God who helps us see our own wretchedness. And it's God that helps us see our shortcomings. It's God that can open the mind and start us on the road that we are on, and there's no other way. God's book tells us of some who are going to be in the kingdom of God, who have reached their end of the road at this time in God's plan. The several mentioned, David is one of them. Daniel is one of them. And we know of others that are wrote about in God's book that will be there. Hebrews tells us a lot of names that will be there already. And they are guaranteed a place in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. They found out how to reach out to their God. And these examples help you and me see how we may always repent of our sins. And as soon as they realized that they had sinned, they repented. And David is a very good example of this very thing. David repented quickly when he found himself in sin. David had it written in the Proverbs, chastise your son. And we know that it applies to daughters as well, sons and daughters, while there is still hope for them. And do not let them run to ruin. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read what was written for you and me, because it's about what we were just speaking about, those witnesses that we can read about and how they dealt with their God. God says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. those who went before you and me, they are witnesses for you and me that God had written about in His book. And we can read about their lives and their sin for our examples to learn from. God said in this part, let us lay aside every weight, let's notice, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it does ensnare us so easily sometimes. It can blindside us so fast. And we can be deep in sin before we even realize it. God says, He gives another example. It's about running a race. And we are to run our race with endurance that is set before us while we are on that road. Verse 2, we are to look unto Joshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And sometimes we just read through these verses and we don't focus upon what it really means. It was not about the joy of what he was going to have to suffer, to die that horrible death upon that pole. It was about the joy of what God was going to do through his plan. He knew the end of the road. He knew what the end of the road would be for those that God would call and those that would accept what God would offer them. And that's why he had the joy that was set before him. So it's just like you and me. We should keep our eyes on the end of the road, to reach the end of that road, to become in God's family, to become Elohim. Christ endured hanging upon that pole, enduring a horrific death, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and we understand that he is preparing for his return back to this earth, to set up God's kingdom upon this earth. And at that time, he will harvest 144,000 out of God's garden, those that are ripe, so to speak, those that have reached the end of their road, and they are ready to be harvested. God tells you and me that we are to discipline ourselves as we travel on this road, and we're to always consider what Christ did for you and me, who endured all that hostility and all that pain and suffering against sinners, against himself at that time, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, in other words, in these lives. So in other words, God is telling you and me that we should stay focused on the end of the road because of what Christ did for us so that we could be on that road. And we are to continue to grow in God's garden, to be fertilized, so to speak, by God's truth, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day, so we don't become discouraged in this life. We understand that this life is just temporary, and that's a good thing. We understand that real life is just ahead, at the end of that road. That's where real life is, brethren. We can see it. So God tells us to stay focused. God says that we have not yet resisted to bloodshed like his son, striving against sin. And Christ endured much suffering upon that pole. But he gave his life because of the sin, and he did it willingly. Last part of verse 5, he says, my son and daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son and every daughter whom he receives. So God is telling us not to be discouraged when we are corrected, to stay focused on what God has offered you, that pearl of great price, if we stay obedient. And this is what we are to stay focused upon, that precious, precious treasure that God has offered you and me, that pearl of great price. That's what he calls it. Verse 7, and we find that word if again. If. if here that it affects us so much, if we endure chastening. So God is telling us to know that it is by chastening that we are corrected. And God deals with us as sons and daughters by and through that corrections, those corrections that He gives us, that chastening. For what son of daughter is there when a father does not chasten or correct? That's the question that is asked. But if you are without correction or chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers that corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Is that not much more important? That's the question that is asked of you. Who would not want to obey and accept what God has offered you? That pearl of great price, that treasure. Who would not want to be in subjection to Joshua Christ and God the Father, who is offering us eternal life, age lasting life in the God family, to become Elohim, to become in the family of God for an eternity where there will be no sin? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, talking about the human fathers. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness, so that He can give us age-lasting life, brethren, eternal life in His family. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful to the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after, let's notice, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we can continue on God's road. Let's turn over to the Psalms. Psalms 119, and let's notice what David wrote. And we'll drop down to verse 162. Psalms 119. David said, "I rejoice at your word." And I hope we never get tired of hearing about this Feast of Unleavened Bread, or anything that God had written that we repeat year after year. David said, "I rejoice at your word," as one who finds great treasure. David said, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." In other words, nothing causes them to stay in sin. They repent, and they stay on God's road. "Lord, I hope for your salvation," and we do too. We look so forward to the day when Christ will return to this earth. "Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." I hope you love this way of life just like David did. David wrote about his love for God, and I hope you understand what it's about. It's about a way of life that God is teaching you. And He's teaching you and me Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. And David said, "I love them exceedingly," what God was teaching him. David said, "I love your precepts and your testimonies. For all my ways are before you." David lived this way of life, and I hope everyone feels the way that David did about God's way of life. "Let my cry come before you, O Eternal. Give me understanding." Let's notice. Understanding according to your word. And that's why we're here. We're here for understanding of God's word and God's plan. And we are here to understand how we are to live before the great God of this universe. And we are to strive to keep sin out of our lives. It's what He is telling us during this time. And we do ask for understanding of how to do it. And we ask for the strength to do it through this season, we are to examine ourselves and examine how we are living our lives. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will utter praise for you. Teach me your statutes, the way to live. And that's what God is teaching us during this feast. Let's notice verse 172. My tongue will speak of your word. And let's notice, the same as what we read a while ago. For all your commandments are righteousness. He chose for you and me. We have to choose. God does it. All of us have to choose. David chose, as we just read. God doesn't force us to do anything. God doesn't force us to keep His laws. He opens our mind and He gives us His Spirit so that we can be taught the correct way to live. But it's a free choice. You're not forced. It's an offer. So we choose from that point on once God calls us and gives us His Spirit. We choose whether to stay on God's road or not to stay on God's road. It's a free choice. And that's what David said. He chose that. He made that free choice. He chose those precepts. Just like you and me, we choose to stay on God's road. We choose those precepts. David said, I long for your salvation, O Eternal, and we do. We long for the day when Christ will set His feet upon the Mount of Olives with the first phase of His spiritual creation. We look so forward to that coming to fruition. And when we look around at this world, there's no way it can be long. It's not a long way off. Let's notice the rest. Your law is my delight, and it should be ours too. I hope we abhor sin. I like the way that Paul said it so well. With the mind, that's the way that he served his God. But with this flesh, we know what we do in this flesh. This nature that is in all of us. We know what this nature wants us to do. But we should not sin willfully. We know that our sins will be forgiven. But we should always strive to keep sin out of our life. We should never sin willfully. And He said, let my soul live and it will praise you. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And we all do. All of us do this. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And that's the way it should be. When we sin, we should repent and remember those commandments. Never forget them, brethren. Romans chapter 5, and verse 18, we'll look at the last part of this verse, Romans 5 and verse 18. We know that Christ made a way through the Passover, dying upon that pole, and we'll start here at the last part of verse 18. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For it is by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Also by one man's obedience, let's notice, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, in other words, made manifest. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Because Christ came and died so that you and me could be forgiven of our sins and cover those sins. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, let's notice, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Let's notice how. Through Joshua Christ our Lord. So Christ made a way for us to travel on this road. So this holy day season of unleavened bread tells us a lot about sin. And it tells us that we have to be cleaned up. And if we are cleaned up, we can see that gift from God, eternal life, that free gift. That's what's being offered to be in the God family. with life forever. And this is the only way that you can have eternal life, is to travel on this road that we are on and to reach the end of that road. We know through these scriptures that all those that reach the end of this road will have to be clean. The church of God will have to be clean when Christ sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. We know that God is preparing a people for the kingdom of God through his church, the Church of God PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. That's where we are in time. He's preparing a people for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Christ told us that he who is of God hears God's words. And we understand that it's through the Spirit of God that he has given to each and every one of us. We understand that that's how we know, and that's how we understand. John wrote about this and he said, set them apart through your truth. And that's how we are set aside, through that truth. And that is how you understand, is through the Spirit that was given to you, through the Holy Spirit. And it's through the mind that God does it. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 8. And this writer said, we are hard pressed on every side. And we understand what this writer is saying, because it's kind of like a pressure cooker sometimes with the trials that we have. We know that God says there would be some fiery trials. And I think all of us have experienced some of that. But God will not allow us to be crushed. God will not let Satan overcome us if we stay close to him. We know that that being would make mincemeat out of you and me if we did not have God's protection. And it says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, and we are. All of us are. All of us have been persecuted because of what God has given to you in your mind. But not forsaken, not struck down, not destroyed. So we understand what is being said. And down in verse 14, it lets us know, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Joshua will also raise us up with Joshua, and will present us with you, some at the beginning of the millennium, and some at the end of the millennium. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Because we understand where the end of the road leads, brother. And this writer calls what we went through, what we are going through, and what he went through, a light affliction. But we do suffer. But in the space of time, this writer understood that it was nothing in the space of time. You could put our suffering on the head of a pin. I've said this before. In the space of the time of God's plan. And we understand that this writer suffered. He suffered a lot. And we know, we read about those sufferings as he traveled. We understand what he went through. But through it all, he called it a light affliction. All that suffering that he did. But he understood that it was just for a moment in time, that suffering, and his would be over. Life goes by so fast, and then life is gone. Like a puff of smoke. It's here for a moment in time for you and me in this physical body, and then it's gone. And it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, we don't look at those. Let's notice what's being said. We have to look past the physical, the things that these physical eyes can see. and understand what God is doing. It's all about the spiritual creation, brethren. It's what it's about. And He's made that known to you and me, His people, His church. And that is why you are here at this Feast of Unleavened Bread, to learn about sin and how to keep sin out of your lives, to look to the spiritual creation that God is creating. So God says that we are to look past those things, but look at the things which are not seen. We are to always keep our eyes on the spiritual creation so we understand what this writer was speaking about. We know about God's spiritual creation at the end of the road for all of us if we continue to the end of that road. God tells us we are like a fading flower, but the things which are seen, but the things which we see are eternal. And that's a wonderful thing to understand. What God is doing, that He is creating His family, that God is in the process of creating Elohim. And there is a better time coming for the people of God, those that will be there, those that have reached the end of that road. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's notice what's being said, because this gives us all hope, because we understand about death. We understand what happens at death, at the end of the road for this physical body. For those that stay on God's road, we know what awaits them. And it says, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And we do. We look forward to the end of the road, where we can be in that spiritual body for an eternity, where there will be no sin. All of us want to have that spiritual body that God tells us about. And we all look forward to being in that body without pain, without suffering, and without sin. And we cannot comprehend all of that with this physical mind. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, in sin. Not living the way that God says we are to live our lives. Would be a horrible, horrible thing to die in sin, brethren. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. And we are. We all have trials in this physical body. And sometimes a lot of pain and suffering goes with this physical body. And we want to be unclothed with this physical body. And we want to be clothed with that spiritual body where God says there will be no pain and suffering and no more sin. So that's where real life begins, in that spiritual body. Verse 5, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And that's what we are doing here today, being prepared by the great God of this universe during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, giving us instructions of how to live our life, of how to stay on His road. And it says, who has given us His Spirit, let's notice, is a guarantee. It's a guarantee from the great God of this universe. And I hope you understand and stay on this road that God has set you on. You have a guarantee of what God is offering you at the end of this road, eternal in His family for an eternity. And we cannot comprehend an eternity with this mind. God gave us His laws in His holy days, and it's a way of life for you and me, so that we can partake of what we are celebrating here at this Feast of Unleavened Bread, to have more understanding about God's plan. We understand what man is. We understand what man's nature is and what they have to overcome. Those lusts that we have in this physical body. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And we understand why we are here. We should understand why we have a Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why would God have you and me learn about this feast that we are celebrating year after year? We hear some of these same scriptures every year. I hope no one ever gets tired of hearing about this season every year. But why would God have us learn about this time in His plan over and over? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Romans 8 and verse 18 tells us part of this reason. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy," let's notice, "to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation," talking about mankind, is what it's speaking about, "awaits." Let's notice what they're waiting on, what it's waiting for. "The manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation of mankind was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope." And we understand that man has free choice. And that's the only way that this can be brought about, is through free choice for mankind. "Because the creation itself of mankind also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of destruction, into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The bondage that is being spoken about here in God's book that was written about. It comes about from sin. That's where it comes from disobedience to God's way of life. And that leads to destruction. It leads to destructive lives in human beings. And we are witnesses of this very thing. We understand that God created man in this way for a purpose. It says in Corinthians that we are sown in corruption, sown in destruction. It's what God says. And if we do not have God's Spirit and stay on this road, this can happen to you and me. That destruction can take place for us. So let's notice what it said back up in verse 7. It says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So this is what man has to deal with. The human mind is hostile to God and His laws. And the mind by nature is hostile against God. And God says it's not subject to His laws. And we understand this because of the understanding that God has given to you and me, those that He has called, that man's mind is not subject to the laws of God. And it cannot be unless begotten by God's Holy Spirit. And then something happens to this mind. We know when we read through God's book, we know that it did not take mankind long to become corrupted. And we have all those stories through God's book from the beginning all the way through about man and the destruction that was caused from sin. But it was God's purpose to make mankind this way, that the mind of man would be naturally hostile to the ways of God. And we've read these books and saw these examples in God's book about what took place and how they rebelled over and over. It didn't take them long after they came through the Red Sea. They began to murmur and complain. So the creation of the family of God requires something, and it is done through a free choice. A free choice to choose the ways of God. Just like David said, he chose. And one has to become one with the great God of this universe. Everyone has to become in agreement with their God. And the Days of Atonement teaches us about this, this at-one-ment with the great God. Those that will be born into God's family will be at one with their God. That's what has to take place. Just like God said to Abraham, now I know you. So God has to know what anyone that will become in his family will do under any circumstances while they are in this flesh, in this physical body. We understand that God said he would build a temple to dwell in. So it becomes easy for you and me to see how the church of God is the place where this will take place, where it takes place, where it is created. And it is in God's church that Elohim is created. God tells us in his book how his family will be created. And the Passover and the days of unleavened bread is at the beginning of God's plan. Let's look at what some of John wrote concerning how God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read this at every Passover. But let's turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 10. And John 14 and verse 10. And this is where Christ was explaining about what took place. And in John 14 and verse 10, this is Christ speaking. And Christ said, do you not believe that I am in the Father? And this is the question that he was asking. And the Father is in me. That was the question he was asking them. So this paints you and me a picture. And he said, the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. But the Father which dwells in me, he does the works. And in verse 15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Speaking about the Holy Spirit. That it may abide with you. Let's notice what's being said. That it may abide with you forever. Forever. So God here through Christ, God revealed that it was his purpose to dwell in his family for an eternity. Forever. The world that we live in is oblivious to what we just read and what we understand. And they are oblivious to what is about to take place upon this earth. They have no idea of the magnitude of the destruction that is about to take place for mankind. So you and me find ourselves in this wilderness of mankind at this time, this sea of mankind. And they have no clue of what God is doing. They know nothing about this road that you and me are on. I know that some can look on the horizon and they can see some things that are gathering to bring about a possible war. But it's only the church of God that understands the truth about is what to take place upon this earth. We are the only ones that understand of what the return of Joshua Christ means to mankind. We understand that what God is building, that he is building his family Elohim. We understand that there is a process that everyone that will be in God's family has to go through. And we are going through that process. And that's what this feast is about, that process. That's what the Passover season and unleavened bread season is about. It's about that process and about sin and how it has to be dealt with. We are to become unleavened. We are to be putting sin out of our lives. And that's what these days of unleavened bread teaches you and me. That we are to continuously be keeping sin out of our lives. God gives us examples of a nation that he chose back in ancient Israel. And it's through what God did through this physical nation that God uses to show you and me the meaning of this season that we are here celebrating this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the spiritual meaning for you and me that we take from those physical things that happened a long time ago. We know that God is building his spiritual family, Elohim, and that we know that that family has to be without sin. So there's a process for you and me and those that God will call in the future. They will have to go through this process that you and me are going through to be in this family that God is creating. All will have to become unleavened without sin eventually. That's where God's road will lead. We're on the way to becoming unleavened. God uses physical events to teach you and me the spiritual meaning. So let's go back and see where this was given to Moses. And Moses wrote it down in Exodus chapter 12. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 12 and we'll begin to finish up. And we'll look at verse 15. Exodus chapter 12, and this is where we find this account. God gave to Moses to write about this season we are here celebrating, and Moses wrote this down. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove leaven from your houses, and that's what we do. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, let's notice, that person will be cut off from Israel. So we understand the meaning of this for you and me. If we do not keep sin out of our lives, if we do not have our lives becoming unleavened, we will be cut off and not allowed to be a part of what God is creating. We have to stay on the road dealing with sin. Keeping sin out of our lives on that road that God set before us to travel on. We understand that unleavened bread pictures, putting sin out of our lives. So, putting leavening out of our homes pictures up. So this is a spiritual lesson for you and me during this time. Spiritual lesson to keep sin out of our lives, or we will not be allowed to be in the family that God is creating. That's the lessons for you and me during this time. Because God will have no part of sin in His family that He is creating. Verse 16. On the first day, we see how important this is to God. God says, this will be a holy convocation. A holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there will be a holy convocation. Convocation. No matter of work will be done on those days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you will observe this day throughout your generation in an everlasting ordinance. God had it written here about this feast of unleavened bread through Moses, that you and me are still here celebrating. And all that God calls must stay on this road to be in His family that He is creating, Elohim. And all that will be in that family will have to travel this road, just like you and me. And they will have to deal with sin. And then they can be in a spiritual body without sin at the end of this road for an eternity. And that concludes the sermon.